Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be back here on a Thursday afternoon. Thanks very much to Edgar and Thomas, the TikTok engine. They covered the last few days while I was away in Duluth, Minnesota, in beautiful Duluth, Minnesota, getting to visit with the friends, our good friends at Real Presence Radio, and doing one of their gala evenings, which are just fantastic. They do a fantastic job, and you can't get nicer people than people from Minnesota. So I had a great time, but very happy to be back here. We got a great show for you. Second hour, Tim Staples. This hour, Trent Horn. And you are welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. Trent, apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of a whole bunch of books, including Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, a book that I don't even know how many thousands of people have read. Hundreds of thousands of people have read that book, the most popular book ever published from Catholic Answers Press. He's also the man behind the Council of Trent, and you can find out all about that. Just look up Trent Horn online. It'll get you there. You'll find him or wherever you get your podcast. Trent Horn, thanks for being here with us.
Oh, thank you for having me, Cy. Always a treat.
The number here, 888-318-7884. If you've got a question, if you'd like a tip for defending the faith, that's what we like to talk with Trent about. He's a great defender of the faith, started out as a defender of life, a pro-life apologist for life, and now an apologist for the Catholic faith as well as an apologist for life. Well, if you would like some help defending the faith, defending life, tips are available. 888-318-7884. I don't know if Trent's going to be too big for his britches this show, because he's now done 1,000 episodes of the Council of Trent. 1,000 episodes, reaching hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. Congratulations on that, Trent.
Thank you, Cy. It was quite a journey. So Council of Trent began in 2018 as just an audio podcast. That was back in the field when audio podcasts were still kind of the big thing. I mean, people were still doing stuff on YouTube, but I felt like the YouTube sphere didn't really explode until 2020 and COVID, when everybody was locked down and just on their computers all the time. So yeah, it was an audio podcast for about 2 years, and then I started doing some videos in 2020, and then in 2022 started doing all of the episodes as videos to put on YouTube. So we have, I think, about like 500 episodes, or you know, 450 episodes or so on the channel on YouTube. But yeah, we've overall done 1,000 since 2018.
I'll tell you what I'd like to do is just talk to you. Could you give us the kind of the behind the scenes of that 1,000 episodes? But not now. We'll wait for later in the show. But I think it'd be fun to get the behind the scenes of how the whole thing came together. What the process has been like. It's an institution now. I mean, the Council of Trent is an institution now. How do you get from being a guy just, I got an idea, to being an institution?
How do you get to Carnegie Hall, Cy? Practice.
Oh, I thought it was you had to pay $42.50 for a ticket for the back row. Oh, but okay.
And you have
practicing.
To practice.
Okay. And that old, practice.
That old joke, yeah. And practice. But I'd be happy to. I'm excited. We'll save that for the end. But yeah, lots of good stuff to share there.
It's probably been decades since you could get into Carnegie Hall for $42.50 as well. I'm probably like,
I could get in there for $2 and get a moon pie for a nickel.
Yeah, that's right. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We'll start with Johnny in Rhode Island, watching on Twitch. We're glad you're here, Johnny. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Hi, Trent. This is Johnny from Rhode Island. I just want to say I love all the work that you've done. I love your podcast. And I also am a subscriber on Patreon, so I'm loving your catechism series.
Nice.
My question. Okay, I'm sorry. My question is on the filioque, because I heard from a caller that was when Tim Staples was on the air, and he pretty much said that it was the Holy Spirit is proceeding from the Father through the Son. But I was reading this book, The Torah of the Summa by Monsignor Paul J. Kim, and it says in section 27, section 3, it says, there is a God and eternal procession in our likeness, our willing, or loving with the Spirit proceeding from the Father and Son. So I'm kind of questioning is like, did the Eastern tradition just got it wrong? Because I was kind of rationing like this, and heresy alerting, warning, but
right.
Then what makes it incorrect to say that the Father is a quote unquote greater God and the Spirit and is a lesser God?
Mm-hmm. Sure. So I would say that when it comes to this, so the word filioque is a Latin term that literally means and the Son. So it refers to the part of the Nicene Creed that says the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. But the phrase, the filioque and the Son, was added later. It's not an original part of the creed. So that's where there's some element of controversy there within the Eastern churches. Not that they would deny the Holy Spirit's essential relationship to the Son, but I think in trying to articulate theological truths, language can be adapted over time. And so some people have put forward the language of speaking about the Holy Spirit from the Father through the Son, that this doesn't contradict saying from the Father and the Son. It's because I think some people take this phrase from the Father and the Son to mean that the Holy Spirit is something that comes independently from the Father and the Son, that the Son has no relationship to the Father, as if the Holy Spirit proceeds just from the Son independently, whereas we know that the Father begets the Son. So it's important to remember that everything the Son has comes from the Father. That doesn't mean that the Father is, like how a Jehovah's Witness might argue, is the almighty God or the true God, and Jesus is just the lowercase g God. So whenever you're parsing these difficulties, you have to avoid the extremes. So you want to avoid the extreme that doesn't see any distinctions within the Godhead between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because we use different terms to describe they differ relationally, but not ontologically. So we talk about the relationship between the Son and the Father is generation. But the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Spirit, the technical word there is spiration. So think about the word inspire or expire. To inspire means you receive a breath, the divine inspiration. To expire means your last breath. So when we talk about the Father and the Son, spiration describes the Father and the Son. One way it's been put is that they behold one another in eternal love and sigh this eternal love to one another. And that sigh that flows from each of them is the Holy Spirit. But everything that the Son has comes from the Father. So I think that using this language, you want to avoid saying there's no distinctions among the members of the Godhead or trying to turn into some kind of Arianism where the Son is not truly divine in the same way the Father is. Those are both extreme. So the theological language can be adapted over time. Even words like sacrament, hypostases, or nature, these words, like sacrament comes from the Greek word mysterion, or the word heresy comes from the Greek hieresis. The words, their meaning does develop and change over time as they're clarified. And so understanding Father and the Son to mean more the Father through the Son has been floated as a kind of a way of helping Eastern theology to better better correlate here. Though I think a lot of the distinction, the debate about filioque tends to be more semantic in nature. This is similar to some of the debates about monophysitism and miaphysitism with the Oriental Orthodox. A good book that has come out on that, I think his name is Duong, D-W-O-N-G, like Brian Duong, I think is his name. But he wrote a book that covers filioque and is pretty in-depth that I would recommend if you'd like to go deeper into it. And of course, at Catholic.com, we have a lot of resources on that as well. But I hope that is helpful.
Thanks, Johnny. You brought us right up to the break. Trent Horn.
And thanks for being a patron. Thanks for supporting
Council of Trent. Yes, thank you for supporting Council of Trent. Helping more and more people discover the fine work that Trent does over there. He's going to give us a little bit behind the scenes look at how he built this institution later in the show. We're going to take a very quick break. Back with more tips for defending the faith with Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
You know, I think we'll always know God's will because the Spirit does not act in confusion. The Spirit will always tell you in peace. If you're confused, just keep praying. Pray until the confusion leaves you.
Mother Angelica Live Classics. Every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. I'm looking forward to it. Trent has promised to give us the behind-the-scenes look at his podcast that now has more than 1,000 episodes. But we'll get to that in a little bit. We've got lots of folks on the line. One line open right now if you want to ask Trent for a tip on defending the faith. Trent is a wonderful defender of life, too. So if you have a question in that regard, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. My good friend Donna Barrick here in the studio, the super high-powered, talented, brilliant Donna Barrick, who runs our marketing department. Hi, Donna.
Hi, Cy.
So tell me about the app that we're offering.
First of all, thanks for always putting me at ease, because it's not super natural to come on the air and be on the screen. So I appreciate you always easing me into
it. Oh, that's very nice of you to say.
Yeah,
thanks.
Thank you so much. But yeah, so
you never really seem nervous.
That's so nice.
I'm gonna try to mess you up now. Go ahead.
Okay,
Let's see if I can mess you up.
Shoot.
Go ahead.
Okay, so actually, I did invite. So we're talking about this app, Holy Habits app. And Catholic Answers has really put a focus this year, well, starting in the last year, on supporting the smaller Catholic creatives out there. And we really invite you to join us in this. This young man, Drago Dimitrov, he started an app called Holy Habits. It's excellent. It has a lot of great benefits, especially for Lent. Penance reminders and daily gospel text, confession tracker, prayer and fasting reminders, things like that, accountability with friends. It offers so much, and he's given it to us for 3 months for free for anyone who goes to Catholic.com and clicks at the top banner to learn more, and you'll get the app for free for 3 months. And I did invite him to join us here in the studio next week if he's available, because
he used to come in and just ask questions.
He did. He used to come in and ask questions, and and of course, he's going to speak way better about this than I can. So hopefully he'll be able to do that.
This is the app I need, Donna. I don't have holy habits.
Yeah.
I need to develop holy habits.
We all need to develop holy habits, and the Church needs to support young people and creators like this who are trying to reach, you know, out in the digital evangelization. So that's what that's all about.
So just go to Catholic.com, and then there'll be a banner.
There's a banner at the top. Just click on the banner to learn more. Do it now. Please do it today, because this offer is going away in 1 week. So it's up there for the rest of this week and next week. So don't miss out.
And if you're watching on YouTube right now, vote on how Donna did on a scale of 1 to 5.
Oh, yeah.
How was it? Yeah, we want to start collecting data.
All right. That would be great. we love analytics and marketing.
Yeah, we want some analytics on you, Donna.
Go for it. Thanks,
thank you,
Cy.
Thank you, Donna Barrick. Okay. Check it out. Catholic.com. Click the banner at the top and get yourself some holy habits. Get the Holy Habits app. Trent Horn, our guest. Back to the phones we go. Logan is out here in California watching on YouTube. Logan, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Hey, Trent. Congrats on 1,000 episodes, man. I'm a big fan.
Thanks.
My question was regarding your video yesterday. I was watching it, and the one about the evangelicals and, like, like Trump and stuff. And I was listening to, I got the transcript right here, so I don't mess anything up. But
sure.
You said that like something about like the golden statues, like that would like make like Ball jealous, and like all the stuff of like the flag that said like God and Trump, you know what I mean?
The flag said only God and Trump can save our country. It was that particular wording.
Right. Yeah. So, no, but I was just thinking that I'm Catholic. I agree with, a lot of the stuff you said, but I was just thinking in my head,
sure.
You know, it sounds like a lot of the objections that like evangelicals will kind of like throw the same way to us. And you know, like obviously we have statues, we have like, you know, like I got a, like a Virgin Mary magnet on my fridge.
Sure,
you know?
Sure,
nice
sure,
job,
sure.
Logan. Good for you.
So
well, let's get Trent to explain what you're saying.
So,
Trent.
You know, what's interesting, Logan, is I thought about adding a pinned comment to the video because I saw some people making this comment. And I didn't address it in the episode. But then I thought, I don't know if too many people are talking about it, so I declined. But maybe I should go back and add the pinned comment. My critique in that episode was not about honoring political figures that you appreciate for civic efforts that help the common good. I'm not against that. I'm not against statues or things like that. What I was concerned about in that episode was people being so enamored with politicians or social media influencers, that they fall into a kind of idolatry. They fall into a kind of habit where the person they admire can do no wrong, and so they're unable to accept any criticism, and they'll explain it away. And that could be anything, you know. So there are people who do that for the Pope, and rightly get called Pope-splainers when they're unwilling to admit he's ever done anything wrong. And same with Trump and other people where it's just they endow these human beings, these mortal beings, with a kind of infallibility. So I'm worried about an idolatry that like fails to see their flaws, or being a sycophant who notices the flaws but is too scared to say anything because you're sucking up to the person. And so the statue of Trump, the golden statue, which I know might be kind of trolling people a bit, but the statue kind of reminds me of this kind of attitude of treating someone as if they have this kind of infallibility. Now, what's interesting, though, is the statues of saints that we have in the church, I would say that those individuals, rightly so, are currently now infallible in the sense that Mary and the saints are in heaven. And Hebrews 12:23 says that those souls who are in heaven, they are the spirits of just men made perfect. So the statues that we have in church of canonized saints, these are people who actually have been perfected in Christ. They actually have received infallibility, if you will. They have impeccability. They don't sin anymore. And so we ask for their intercession to pray for us, and we give them a special kind of honor because they are God's friends in heaven, perfectly sanctified, who pray for us on earth. And now we can give honor to people on earth with us. You know, you say when you go to a courtroom and the judge walks in, you say, Your Honor, and you stand up. When you say the president, the king, your highness, or the king, you give honor. But I am concerned that the honor that is given to social media influencers and politicians is vastly inflated to the kind of honor that should be given to them. So that was what I was getting at in the episode. Is my concern about failing to see any flaws. But that fits my point. It's great to have a statue of our Blessed Mother, someone who is without flaw, who has been without flaw from her very conception, and continues to pray for us. And the Bible says all generations will call blessed. So, yeah, I hope that is helpful for you.
Logan, thank you very much. I'm going to come back here into the studio because we have some wonderful guests, students from the Heights School in Maryland. And some, I think, are going to come in and ask you some questions. Trent, we'll start with Lucas. Welcome, Lucas.
Welcome. Thank you.
You from Maryland?
I go to school in Maryland, but I'm from Virginia.
Oh, okay. Very good. Well, you got a question for Trent?
Yeah. So my question is, how do we know, or is there any proof that we have a soul? Because I got taught by my religion and by my teachers and stuff like that, that we all humans have a soul, but I believe that we all do. But how do we know?
You can't feel it? Can't feel it moving around in there? Well, oh, okay. All right.
Yeah, that could just be indigestion. So
okay.
You're like,
I got a soul right now.
So that's what soul food will do to you. That's why they call it soul food. You feel it deep in your soul when you're trying to digest it. Lucas. Logan was our previous caller. Lucas, I would say we have to first understand what the soul is. So the soul in classical philosophy and theology, that's just the principle of life. And the soul is not exclusive to humans. We would say that the soul is just the principle of life. So anything that is living has a soul. It is what makes living things different than dead things. Even if you have the same so the soul is the form of the body. Have they taught you about the four causes yet? Like the material, formal,
efficient cause? Yeah, we learned that in philosophy.
You did?
Okay, so the material, formal, efficient cause, final cause, right? So you make a statue, right? And the material cause, like, what is the cause of the statue of Michelangelo's David? Well, the material cause is the marble. And the formal cause, but you can't just have marble and it's David. The marble has to be arranged in a certain way to be David. But the marble, it doesn't arrange itself. So Michelangelo is the efficient cause. And why did he make the statue that way? Well, there's a final cause. Well, is to get paid and to glorify his biblical figure and make great art and all that stuff. So, so we have the material, formal, efficient, final causes. The soul is the formal cause of a living thing. So even if you have a dead thing and a living thing, they could have the same exact matter constituting them, but it's not arranged in the right way. There's a problem with the arrangement. So the soul, and it's not just the parts themselves put together. The soul is the invisible principle that arranges the body, that arranges it in a way to make it alive or dead. So all living things have a soul. But as Christians, we believe that God created human beings in his image, and he gave man an immortal soul. He gave man a soul so when living things perish, when they die, when a plant dies, it decomposes. Okay, so like the thing, we think about, why do we say it decomposes? It was together and it starts coming apart. Okay, the human, when things die, they come apart, they decompose. Whereas like a rock, if it gets shattered, it just gets disassembled, right? Or a cloud dissolves. But living things decompose. They have a kind of organic unity to them. And so when a non-human living thing dies, its soul also dies with it. Okay, God can maybe resurrect both. That's a question about, whether my dog is in heaven. That's for another show. But typically humans have immortal souls, so that the principle of what arranges our bodies to be living, it continues on. And the soul is also the seat of knowledge and is able to engage in rational abstract thought beyond what non-human material things can do. Like a dog can understand, this is a toy, I play with it, this is fun, I enjoy this, but not the concept of what a toy is. A monkey can make a tool, but does not grasp the abstract concept of a tool, for example. But humans do that. So some of the arguments for human beings having a soul are unique human abilities, that we are able to grasp immaterial abstract things. So like a monkey finds a thing and it serves the function of a tool and it gets that. Or a dog knows his favorite toy is this square thing. But out in the world, there is no such thing as the idea of a square. You don't just bump into the idea of a square. You bump into square things, but not what a square is or a perfect circle. I don't know if perfect circles out there. But our mind can abstract and comprehend these abstract universals that don't exist. So there must be something about us that is not just purely material. There's something about us that is immaterial that is able to engage these abstract concepts. So that's one argument. Another argument is that human beings have free will. Other material things just behave in accord with the laws of nature. The humans are held morally responsible for our actions. So there must be something about us that guides our actions that is not purely material and subject to the laws of nature. And many people say that would be the soul. And the final argument is by authority, Jesus Christ is God. He rose from the dead, demonstrated his divinity, and he tells us that we have souls. He tells us that it's not worth it to gain the whole world and to lose your soul. And if a guy can walk out of his own tomb, tells me I have a soul, and if I don't want to lose it, I need to follow him, I'm going to do what he says. So a lot of different arguments there. There is a good book, actually, if you want to go deeper, the Catholic philosopher Ed Fazer has a new book out on the soul. That book is called, yeah, it's in stock here. It's called Immortal Souls, A Treatise on Human Nature. So that's his new big bad book on the soul. He has a great book on God called Five Proofs of the Existence of God. Immortal Souls, A Treatise on Human Nature. You might find that to be helpful. So
all right,
dumped a lot on you there. Is that helpful?
Yeah, no, it was very, very helpful.
Do you know who the Queen of Soul is?
The Virgin Mary.
Oh, it wouldn't
Aretha
be.
Franklin?
Aretha Franklin is the Queen. Virgin Mary is the Queen of Heaven. Aretha Franklin is the Queen of Soul. R-E-S-P-E-C-T? No. Okay.
There was actually a list.
It's very old.
The Rolling Stone list of 500 greatest songs, it changes like every year, but one of the years that was listed as the greatest song.
Respect to us? Just
yes.
A little bit.
The song should get some respect now as Raiders number one there.
It should get some respect. Aretha Franklin was a singer. Maybe the greatest singer that this country ever produced.
You should watch a great movie called Blues Brothers.
Oh, I have seen that.
You've seen Blues Brothers?
Original Blues Brothers?
Yeah.
Good.
Well, she sings the song Think, I think, in that one. In the diner.
Mm-hmm. Lucas is like, we watched it in my film study on movies from the 1900s.
The ancient movies. Hey, thanks, Lucas. Thanks very much. Right back with more Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live. Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll talk about Saints Perpetua and Felicity on their feast day with Mike Aquilina, plus news, weather, sports, and more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest. Tips for defending the faith this hour. If you've got a question, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. And Tim Staples will be in here a second hour. So you don't feel we'll do our very best to get you on with Trent. But if we don't get you on with Trent, we'll get you on with Tim. 888-318-7884. Devontae down there in Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app, has been waiting a while. And I apologize for that, Devontae. Go ahead with your question for Trent Horn.
How are you guys doing today?
Very well. It's good. Nice to hear from you again.
It's good. Before I ask my question, I wanted to say I decided that I'm going to become Catholic, and I've attended two Masses thus far.
Did you? God bless you, Devontae. Can you tell us a little bit about what brought you to that decision?
Yeah, I'll tell you what launched it all, and then you'll have to fly me to California to buy me food.
Okay.
The thing that launched it was... The thing that launched it actually a few years ago, was I was watching a video of Trent's, and Trent made a statement about baptism, and he said, but some Protestants don't believe baptism does anything. And I remember thinking, I do believe that, but I don't like that.
Oh, how interesting.
That was pretty much the launching pad for me to start looking at how the church fathers portrayed baptism and the Eucharist. And sure. I remember I was driving home. I was down the street. I'm a teacher. I was driving home, and I remember reading Colossians 2:11, where Paul says that God put away our body of sin. Whenever we have faith, he raised us, and he says this happens in baptism. And as I read it, I remember thinking, isn't that what Catholics believe?
Oh,
I see a problem with that.
Praise
and
God.
And then I read John Chrysostom's homily on Colossians, and there's a part where he says, putting away the body of flesh is referring to putting away sin. And then he says, and when does Paul say this happens? In baptism. And then right. It was just another moment of, but Catholics believe that.
Yeah.
So that was pretty
and down
much,
the road,
that was
you
pretty
go.
Much yeah. the launching. Right, yeah. That was the thing that got the ball rolling.
Well, praise God for all of that, Devante. I will just follow up to ask you, how have you found the Mass? What's it like to go to Mass?
Yeah, confusing.
Really?
So
I was confused my first time, Devante, when I went to, so you're in good company.
It was confusing because the first Mass I went to, it was bilingual.
Oh.
And it was kind of misleading because it was 95% in Spanish. The thing that was in English, was the homily. And so it was confusing in the sense of, I don't know what this brother is saying. But the second time that I went, I made it to the one that's only in English. And as I went to go sit down, I found two of my coworkers, and they were there. And they saw me fumbling through the missal. And one of my coworkers said, this is where we are. And I said, okay, because the only thing I know here is the Nicene Creed. I don't know anything else. But as we read the creed, I felt much joy, and they were doing the lectionary reading, and they read the book of Sirach, and I said, yes, Father, this is where I want to be.
Oh, Devante, my goodness, what a beautiful story. I just couldn't be happier. That is just magnificent. I'm so happy. And do you know how to come into the Catholic Church? Have they explained to you, like, now that you've made the decision?
Have to do OCIA.
Well, I don't know. That's up to the pastor in the church where you'll come in. But generally, the most common way to do it is OCIA, yes.
Yeah, that's the extent of my knowledge. Yeah, that's my intention. I talked with the priest. His name is Father Francis. Funny thing, I'll say this last time I asked my question. So Father Francis gave me a Bible. And as I was talking, I'm asking him about himself, and he stopped me, and he's Nigerian, and he said, why do you keep asking me about myself? Ask me about Jesus so you can become like him. And when and when he said that, I said, and people say that Catholics don't focus on Jesus, this man just rebuked me.
Oh,
I love it.
Devante, I honestly feel kind of speechless. We've been speaking for a long time, and we really just love it when you call, but this is the best call you've ever made, Devante.
Amen. Well, thank you guys for taking my calls throughout the years. It has been very one of the most instrumental things. It's pretty much just a feeling like whenever Peter tells the Lord, Jesus says, are y'all going to leave too?
Yeah.
And Peter says, Lord, who else will we go? Where else will we go? And as I studied church history and scripture, it was just this thing being reinforced of, God, I don't know any other church where I'm supposed to go to. This is the church that you founded. Where else am I going to go?
Yeah, I'm so glad that that priest said that beautiful thing about Jesus too, because that is what it's all about. Jesus is what all of this is about. So, Devante, thank you. Why don't you go ahead with your question for Trent? Let's do that. Go ahead.
Well, it's about speaking of the Mass. I think you were wondering about that a little bit.
Yeah, they asked me to rephrase my question, so I redid it. One of the common objections that Joe Heschmeyer shed a little bit of light on for me, because I watched his debate with James White. One of the common objections to the Mass being a propitiatory sacrifice is the book of Hebrews, where I'm not going to quote it correctly, but I'm sure you know the objection where it talks about Jesus dying once for all, and that Protestants interpret that as saying, since that says once for all, by definition, the Mass as a sacrifice has to be wrong because you believe that you're representing Jesus to the Father. That's a blatantly against Scripture. So how would you respond to that?
Right, and I would definitely recommend anyone listening to watch Joe's recent debate with James White. It was a masterclass in showing the biblical and historical evidence for the sacrifice of the Mass. So Joe did a great job there. You're referring to Hebrews 10:10 and Hebrews 10:14 that talks about what's being compared here is to say, look, we're not the letter to the Hebrews. We are not under the old covenant anymore. It's been rendered obsolete. The blood of bulls and sacrificed animals have to be continually done, and they do not take away sin. We have one, and the high priest always had to do that. We have one high priest who's in heaven, and we have one sacrifice. We don't have to keep doing sacrifices in the same way that had to be done in the old covenant. So Hebrews 10:14 refers to the single offering that Christ made on the cross. I think that when we look at this, so we have to remember, okay, Christ died for our sins, but how is his death applied to our souls? Because it has to be applied there. We have to accept it. And the letter of the Hebrews itself even describes this. So you go to Hebrews chapter 10, and you go down to verse 26, it says, if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment. So there is one sacrifice, but it has to be applied to us. And so it's very clear when we say, well, look, in the Mass, the one bloody sacrifice of Christ on the cross is represented to the Father in an unbloody form. So Christ is not continually sacrificed over and over again. In fact, Hebrews gives a lot of evidence for the Mass when you go through it. But this is very clear. You look at the Council of Trent, for example. This would be, I think, session 222. It's the session on the sacrifice of the Mass. And it says, for as much as in this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, that same Christ is contained and immolated, offered, in an unbloody manner, who once offered himself in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross. So we are receiving Christ's glorified body. It is what is offered up to the Father. It is that one sacrifice of Calvary is represented. And the fact that there are multiple sacrifices, multiple representations of it, I should say, you can see this in Hebrews. So it talks about in Hebrews chapter 7 about Christ holds his priesthood permanently and he lives to intercede for us. How does he intercede for us? Christ presents himself to the Father as a sacrifice for our sins. He doesn't get re-sacrificed, but he continually intercedes and presents himself to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So in Hebrews 9, it's contrasting what happens on earth and the heavenly temple, and it talks about sacrifices there as well, not literal bloody sacrifices, but it talks about this imitation, about the heavenly things, that which is represented. So this objection would only work if we Catholics believe that on the altar at Mass, Christ was killed again and then died and rose, and we do that continually. That's not at all. We are representing the one sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the glorified, risen Christ, the new Paschal Lamb, for us to be able to receive him.
I think we might have just a slight audio problem. Can you hang on, Devante, just a second? We're going to take the break that we always take at this point, and we'll let you finish up with Trent right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
the largest religious media network in the world, EWTN has an important role in educating others about our Catholic faith and spreading the good news of salvation. We invite you to explore our numerous pages of historical faith documents, prayers, teachings, and other current issues in Catholicism today. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I don't actually know what a synthware robot is, but somebody online said Trent was starting to sound like a synthware robot, so we decided to take a quick break and come back. And it's actually Trent, and it's possible that Trent is a synthware robot. I don't know, but it is actually Trent. Let me come back to Devante, our good friend. Were you able to hear what Trent said, and did it make sense, Devante?
Yes, sir, it did. He did start going out some, but I could get the substance of what he was saying.
Wonderful. All right. Now, have we sent you any of Trent's books? I want to send you something, Devante.
Or I would love to send him, when it comes to the Mass, what about Joe's book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus?
Oh, yeah. We could send you that. Yeah.
I have that one. He gave it to me. I've been reading it.
Oh, okay.
How deep in the pile are we going to have to go to get to a book that you don't have? Are we going to have to go to Things the Saints Never Said?
The Saints Never Said. I don't know. Maybe the new one, Confusion in the Kingdom. Maybe we could do that.
Well, Devante, I'll tell you what. You just hang on. I'm sorry, because I'm having a little trouble with the audio, Devante, and now it feels a little awkward, but I want to just hang on the line. We're going to have our friend Luca talk with you, and we'll find a book that we can send you. I know we've sent you some before, but what beautiful news today, and it was wonderful talking with you. I hope we'll talk with you again very soon. But I'm going to come back into the studio because we've got from the Heights in Maryland, we've got Quinn. What year are you in school, Quinn?
I'm a sophomore.
You're a sophomore, and do you live there near the school?
Yeah, I live like 15 minutes away.
All right. Well, thank you for coming out here to California.
Yeah, of course. Thank you for having me.
Yep. You got a question for Trent Horn?
Yeah. So where do they go, or what happens to the souls of babies like after having been aborted?
Mm-hmm. We do not have a infallible or defined teaching. So we don't have a completely defined teaching about what happens to children who are, whether they're aborted directly or die naturally before birth and are not baptized. So we don't have a definitive teaching like we have on, for example, if a baby is baptized and dies, we have a definitive teaching, they go to heaven. We don't have a definitive teaching because that God has not revealed that to us definitively. But from what has been revealed, the church does say that we can have a hope. We can have a confident hope that those children who have died without the ability to be baptized will be in heaven, will be with the Lord who said, let the children come to me. For a long time, there were theologians and others who taught in church history that children went to unbaptized infants and unborn children went to a place called limbo. Limbo is basically a place of perfect natural happiness. One doesn't deserve punishment, but if you're not baptized, you can't enter into heaven. That is something that you could still believe if you wanted to. It's certainly not obligatory at all. But I would say that the magisterium is moving towards the view that we can have a confident hope that, just as Abraham said in the book of Genesis, will not the king of the whole earth do what is right, that those children who have died and were unable to be baptized, the Lord will not hold that against them and will welcome them. Like I said, we don't have a definitive teaching, but it's something that we can have confidence, a hope in, and we just trust in God who is merciful, but we don't presume upon God's mercy, and so we are obedient to God when he says all people are to be baptized.
How's that?
Is that helpful?
Yeah, very helpful. Thank you.
Well, thank you for coming in. Do you know who the Queen of Soul is?
Is it Armantha Franklin?
Armantha Franklin. Let's look that up. No,
Aretha.
Aretha Franklin. Very good, Quinn. All right, you win. Thank you. I don't know. Here, I'll give you this book, Why We're Catholic.
All right,
there you
thank
go. Because you knew it was Aramtha Franklin. Is that what you said, Aramtha Franklin?
Yeah.
Aramtha Franklin. You can hang around for the rest of this conversation, or you can go out there with your friends, whatever you want. You're welcome. But I am going to talk to Trent Horn now because we have promised a behind-the-scenes look at the first 1,000 episodes of the Council of Trent, Trent's podcast, also YouTube channel. Now, he told us at the beginning of the show, coming up on 500 videos. So I'll just start with the question I've been teasing, Trent. How do you go from being a guy with an idea to being an institution? Council of Trent is an institution now.
You have to keep at it. You have to be consistent, and you have to be willing to be open to feedback and see what is working and what is not working. Lean into your strengths, things that are going well, and move away from things that don't go as well. But also you have to really find a thing that a lot of people want, but isn't really being provided as much to them, and just grow really well in that particular area. And so what I saw that a lot of people wanted was just really solid, orthodox, efficient commentary on the faith and how to defend it, presented in like a reasonable, level-headed way, not trying to just like complain about church drama or not having a long-winded, rambly podcast. It did start as kind of a long-winded, rambly podcast where I would just talk about stuff. But I think Council of Trent really started to take off when I treated it, the YouTube element of it, more as a video essay channel. So I scripted all of the episodes and have now just tried to create, you know, short 15, 20-minute episodes that really give people edifying content in as efficient and entertaining way as possible.
So what's the growth been like? You must have started, you already had books and you were well known from the radio program and from other things that you have done. So where did you start with your numbers? Where did your numbers get to over those 1,000 episodes?
Well, I think when we started, I just had a few metrics on the podcast to see how many listeners we had. But it seemed like it was like, 5,000 per episode, mm-hmm. 10,000 per episode. I was also trying to figure out how many episodes to do. So I started with just like one episode and then a Free For All Friday because I wanted to do something fun. And then it was two episodes and a Free For All. There was one period where I tried to do daily Monday through Friday, and I burned out on that real fast.
That's hard.
And it's hard because it's not like, oh, I'm just spitballing or I'm just taking callers and responding to them. I'm coming up with all the content.
Yeah.
So it's like, oh, all right. That was killing me. So eventually settled into a groove of Monday and Wednesday an episode. And then Friday, it's the Free For All Friday. And started doing that. 5,000-10,000 views. Some of the big audio episodes, maybe 30. But then when I started, but it's hard to track. It's very hard to track audio podcast. I think it was more than that. I was just looking at one metric. Mm-hmm. We were still getting hundreds of thousands of views. So when we started going to YouTube, though, I think when I started and I was getting, 10,000 subscribers, I'm like, oh, cool, 10,000 subscribers. This is awesome. And we're growing. I was just happy when an episode would get 10,000 views. I was like, wow, this is so cool. But normally it's like 3,000 views, 5,000 views. And it just starts to grow. And it takes word of mouth to share it. And I had real, what's hard is it was not visually aesthetically pleasing. I had a Logitech webcam in my closet. It was,
I remember
it was rough.
That. Yeah, right.
Oh, it was rough, Si.
Yeah.
It was
Wasn't
rough.
There a door behind you for a period on the show?
The closet door, yeah. My kids would sneak in through it. And yeah. It was the only spot in my house where like I had peace and quiet. Uh-huh. And then, but as the show grew, people, we were getting higher views on the episodes. There were more patrons that supported us at TrenthornPodcast.com. Then we had the funds to be able to expand, and we used that to get the office set up where I have. And then from there, I started to edit the episodes to be more like compelling video essays.
Mm-hmm.
And that was taking me 60, 70 hours a week.
Whoa.
But it was returns. Now I was getting, it was a lot. I was editing at night. I was about to die. It was terrible. But it was I got returns. I was getting like 40, 50,000 views for some of these episodes. I'm like, oh, wow, it's really people like to, yeah. When they want to watch something, the YouTube game, you've got to keep people's attention. Like you can have you just talking and that'll work. But to really bring people in, you got to visually draw them in. So I was working on that and I was just overloaded. I was dying. But the patrons came through. We raised enough funds. We hired Thomas West to redesign the studio. And to be the editor. So I could just focus, because why am I editing? I'm an apologist. I have a background in it, but now I could focus solely just on the episodes. And that was great. And now since the new year, we what was it though? Growing with subscribers, I felt like it took us like 3 years to get to 100,000 subscribers. And then it took 18 months to get to 200,000 subscribers. Mm-hmm. And now we're on track to get to 300,000 subscribers, I think, in about 9 months. So it like compounds and it doubles.
Right.
It's like Moore's, it's like Moore's law for technology, semiconductor chips. Like its computing power like doubles every 5 or 10 years or something like that. So we are doubling now. And now, since the new year, the majority of the episodes clear at least 100,000 views, and we're getting about over 2 million views per month.
Wow, Trent,
total.
Yeah, congrats. That's so fantastic. It's really, I have seen this since I have known you, and you have a kind of freakish work ethic. And I'm glad you mentioned that 60, 70 hours a week to get these videos edited, because it's not like Trent just like, oh, I'll make myself a podcast and I'll become a podcast YouTube star. This has been
hard work,
real work, and you put the work in. And so I feel very, it's gratifying to see the success you've had. But I do want to say there have been periods where I was like, as I see the numbers going up, as I see you growing, I'm thinking, all right, when's he going to go off the rails? Because all these guys go off the rails at some point. They get popular enough, and then they say,
could I hold on for you just 1 second here, though?
Are you going to leave now that I said that?
No. Normally during my show, because you're right, things can get crazy out there. And when life gets crazy, you need to have your investment secure. So Trento Coin is the investment that you want. Trento Coin is a fully backed currency.
Yeah.
If you want
Trento Coin.
Am I going to do cryptocurrency or vitamin supplements?
Yeah. Like, I mean, there are, it's not, I don't know. There's the drama of the faith is the greatest drama, but you are not a drama queen. You are not doing that thing that a lot of people do of the, like just trying to become click-o-matics. And there is a certain amount of, you know, anger makes money online. And we see a lot of angry Catholic voices. And and then, you know, I know, you go out on the talk, people ask you, did you hear what, you know, and then they name the angry Catholic podcast of the week. And they said about this, and you think, this is just ruining people's peace. Like, you see the consequences of it, but still, it's a lot of money. I haven't seen you go for the coin like that.
No, because that's something I think people have been really appreciative about Councilor Trent, is that I try to be very level-headed. I've grown more bold, though, as I get older. I'm not the fresh-faced, naive 28-year-old anymore. So I'm definitely bolder in some of the rhetoric I use, but I still always try to be fair. I try to be fair and understand both sides, see where people are coming from, and criticize both sides. I had an episode today criticizing conservatives where they are idolatrously fanboy over certain politicians or influencers. So when I see error, I'm not going to play favorites. I'll call it out wherever I see that, because I want to help people flee from error. But I noticed that on the idolatry episode, the comments, you were saying, I love this episode that it's level. I love this channel because it's level headed. It really is fair to people. What's also cool about Councilor Trent, especially on the YouTube channel, when you look at the comments, there are so many comments that say, I'm a Protestant, but I love this channel, or I'm a Muslim, but I love this channel. I'm an atheist. This is my favorite channel. We get a lot of support from people who are not Catholic that still appreciate the true things that we're saying and putting out there.
Yeah. All right. What I've only got about a minute left with you. It's going so fast. Give us a peek behind the curtain. What do you want to let us know that we don't know about the behind the scenes for Trent Horn?
Well, I do wear a suit jacket and a button-down shirt, but sometimes I'm in here at 11 o'clock at night if I didn't get it done, and I'm wearing pajama pants bottoms. I'm wearing my sweatpants. I'm wearing my flip-flops. I'm recording late at night to send it off to be edited. Also, the other thing, I quit social media, but I lurk a lot on social media to see what's going on. So when you watch an episode, you'll see me connect the dots on a lot of different clips and quotes and things that are out there. So a lot of time for the episodes, the thing that's easiest for me is recording. I record off a teleprompter. So Joe Heschmeyer has more of a lecture style. So his, it's more work when he gives the talk. Mine is more work when I write, create, edit, and try to find all those sources all over to connect into a holistic, edifying episode.
And you know what? Another thing I've noticed is a lot of people referring to Trent Horn, which I think is a great sign. You know, people saying, as Trent said on his podcast, or, you know, they're picking up their podcast with some of the stuff that you're putting down. It's congratulations. More than 1,000 episodes, coming up on 500 episodes on video for the Council of Trent. Just look for Trent Horn. You can't miss it. He's out there on the internet. You'll bump into it. And then become a listener, become a patron, and support Trent and the work he's doing. Thanks, Trent Horn.
Thank you, Si.
How great. He's up to coming up on working his way towards 300,000 subscribers. That is just magnificent. Tim Staples coming up. Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.